Powerful. Thanks to you guys. Last week, we talked about Habakkuk 2:2-4, and then I'm going to read it again because I'm going to go through those 7 points real quick, and then I'm going to get into what I wanted to talk about today. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision, the directions, the commands. I want you to write down what I have, my vision for you, not just your vision for you. Write down my vision for you and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is not yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. It will not lie. It's going to do some amazing things. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Last week, I went through a lot of this point. We went through this particular scripture word by word, and I want to give 7 points here that I wasn't able to give at the very end here because we had to end the message. 7 keys on unlocking the power of God's vision for your life. By the way, you can always get all of the messages online at livingfaithfellowship.com, or better yet, download our app, Living Faith Fellowship Pullman, and you can get messages, you can get all the Bible readings, it will read to you. Honestly, there's no excuse for any of us not to get through the Bible reading, because you can actually just take your phone out, push the button while you're walking to school, while you're driving, while you're putting on your makeup, while you're taking a shower, if you have a waterproof one. By the way, I was really glad because I was just recently here, I jumped into a pool and didn't realize for about 5 minutes later that I had my phone in my pocket. And 5 minutes later, I pulled it out, and somehow it still works. So I thought, wow, Jesus, you do love me. Thank you. He covers for stupidity sometimes, okay? 7 keys unlocking the power of God's vision for your life. They're basically off of this verse right here. Just want to reiterate them. Number one, vision is revealed to the person in a position to listen. Sometimes we're in a position to listen because we've tried everything else and we're at the end of our rope. All right? Oh, God, I'm desperate. That's a great place to be, and we listen a lot there. Sometimes God would like you to listen just because you like to listen. Amen. Just because you're going, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's your vision for me? Are we in a position to listen to him? We must get alone with God and listen for his directions. Find a place where you can be alone, where your time can be uninterrupted. If you're really trying to get a vision and direction and want to hear from the Lord, you can't be feeding the baby and it's crying all the time, and you got to get your husband home, have him feed the baby. And then you go out somewhere, get alone with God, and hear what he has to say, uninterrupted. Because sometimes God, you just let down and he begins to come into your mind and he begins to speak things to you that just take a while just to mull over as your spirit is communicating with his spirit and you're hearing what he's saying to you. You need some time. You need some energy in it. You need some, I'm not rushed. I don't have to be anywhere. I just need to be here in your presence. I need to be hearing the voice of the living God. Put away your mobile devices. Turn off the television. Close your Facebook, your page, your all of the other social medias that you have out there. Shut them all down and listen. Listen more than you talk. Listen more than you talk. I know a lot of times we go to the Lord for our prayer list and all of that. Sometimes get it out, and then listen more than you talk. Hopefully some of the talking is, yes, Lord, I see, or asking him a question to clarify what he's speaking to you. Lord, but how does that work out? And then just listen. Just listen. The greatest voice you can hear are not commentators on TV, are not a preacher from the pulpit. It's not your spouse. The greatest voice you can ever hear is the voice of a living God speaking to your spirit the directions for your life, because therein is life. Visions from God, it usually comes in pieces. It comes in waves. We go, what is it, Lord? We want to get everything all in one shot and then go with it. You know why he doesn't do that? Because that's exactly what will happen. You'll get it all in one shot, and you'll run with it, and you'll never come back and talk to him anymore. We just kind of, I got it. He unveils things piece by piece, line upon line, precept upon precept. He's just going to give you some, and you're going to go, but Lord, I don't get it all. He goes, I know, come back tomorrow. Come back next year. Keep coming back. I want you to keep coming back to the source to get more and more clarification as you continue to walk your life down the road. What do I do now? Things have changed. My life is different now. What do I do now? I know. I've got it all in control. I know exactly what you want, what I've got for you. I need you just to keep listening. Come back. Come back. Come back. Believe me, he will give it all to you. You just got to keep coming back. Come back and listen. Come back and listen. You see, vision is progressive. Vision is progressive. He gives you enough to keep you moving, and then he gives you a little bit more, all that you need, right on time. Remember? It may delay, but it will never be late. It will be right on time. Number two, vision must be written down. You have to write it down. Write down exactly what he says. As I said last time, if he gives you a dream at night and you wake up at 3 a.m, you need to go and get a piece of paper, date it, and start to write down everything that you can think about in that dream. What did God speak to you? What is he saying? Maybe you don't even understand it, but you knew it was something from God. It was spiritual in nature, and you know it wasn't just the pizza you had last night. You know it was this is God saying something. I don't get it because I don't understand the metaphors or the imagery or what was happening, but I just felt in my spirit God was doing and saying something here. And so you write it down and you allow it to just ferment inside of your soul and spirit, because in the morning you're not going to remember it, but then you read it. You read it again, and you read it again, and you read it again. Then you ask God for more clarification. You keep asking him questions. Lord, what were you trying to say to me? What do you want me to do? Your life is meant to be an ongoing dialogue of, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I go? What's your vision? Lord, dream through me. Let me have your dreams. And then we move each and every day, adding more and more pieces to the puzzle to our life that he gives us so he can complete this great picture that God has designed called the plan he has for your life, your destiny, your future. Brings it into focus. We must write it down. 83% of people have no goals and no vision. 83% of people. 14% have goals and vision, but they never write them down. 3% have goals and visions, and they write them down. Why should we write them down? Why should we write them down? As you write it down, you are encoding it. Encoding is the neurological process by which the things we perceive travel into our brain's hippocampus, where they're analyzed. You don't understand. When you're seeing stuff, you just think it the way you think it. Something's happened neurologically in your brain. From there, it gets to your brain. Decisions are made about what gets stored in long-term memory. And in turn, what gets discarded? Am I going to keep this? Or am I going to throw it away? Your brain's going to make that decision. I didn't write it down. He don't care. Throw it away. He wrote it down. Huh? Wait a second. Wait, he keeps writing this down. It seems like we're supposed. Hey, everybody up here. Let's get all these neutrons together. Let's get it all together here, man. We're supposed to remember this. Seems to be important to this guy. He wrote it down. He wrote it down. He didn't just go to the store without writing down. He took his wife's list, so he must be important to get it all. From there, decisions are made about what gets stored in our long-term memory and in turn what gets discarded. Writing improves that encoding process. In other words, when you write it down, it has a much greater chance of being stored in long-term memory and therefore remembered. Your brain is trying to figure out what's important to you. You say it's important, but he goes, you didn't write it down. I didn't remember it. What? I wanted to remember that. Oh, if you want to remember it, write it down, because then it tells me and all the other guys up here, hey, we should get busy on this. We should do something. It's happening in your brain. And the more vivid the writing, i.e. pictures, the better. The more you can picture it out, and the more you can write it out and exclamate, you know. Sometimes my wife makes fun of the way I write. Not that she makes fun of it, but she goes, it just... because I capitalize things that shouldn't be capitalized. I underline stuff. I capitalize word, then don't capitalize them, and then this and that, and I put exclamation marks, and I put an underline. I do all sorts of crazy stuff because those words got important to me. And therefore, I wanted to to say them to other people. I wanted to know this. I was thinking strong about this word. What's that? No, I know you don't make fun of me, but it just seemed like it was a good thing to say right then. So. Probably don't make fun, but you do look and you go, you know. Okay, a little, you do. Sometimes you kind of go, why do you put so many exclamation points after that? I go, because I want to remember that. Why is that capitalized? You didn't capitalize nothing else except this over here and underline that. I go, because I wanted the word now. I just wanted it. Therefore, if you write it down, it's committed to long-term memory. If you write it down, it becomes a part of who you are. If you write it down, you are 42% more likely to do it. Scientifically, why? Because your brain is going, oh, whoa, 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 hey, he never writes nothing down. He wrote this down. Let's remember it. Let's remember that thing, man. Because this guy, he didn't write nothing. He wrote it down. Bingo. Let's just kind of keep it there on a clipboard right in front of him wherever he goes so he remembers this, what he wrote. Number three, vision. Keep it simple, sweetheart. It's the KISS principle, right? Keep it simple. You need to write your vision in plain, simple, easy to understand language. It's easy to recite in your mind that any fifth grader could understand it. Write it down. The vision for my life. The vision for my life. I share this in chapel. I think I've shared it here before. I want to be good at golf. People go, well, that's a real worldly aspiration. I go, no, 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 it means something. G stands for generous. I want to be generous with my life and my resources. Generous to people and generous to the kingdom. I want to be obedient. The O stands for obedient to what God asked me to do. I want to be obedient. I want to do what he's asked me to do. L stands for loving. I want to be caring. I want to be friendly. I want kids to run toward me. That's why I have candy. I found a good way to have people run toward me, and that is just pull out money, but I haven't got to that point yet. I want to be, F stands for faithful. I want to be faithful to God. I want to be faithful to my wife. I want to be faithful to my family. I want to be faithful to this church. That's the vision for my life. I can remember that. Oh, it's golf. And there's specific things and everything that go from that, but I'm just saying make it simple. The vision for this church is to make devoted followers of Jesus. Not Christians, followers. Everybody can call themselves a Christian. I want someone who's actually following Jesus over someone who says, well, I'm a Christian. I've seen a lot of Christians that claim to be something that they're really not or not acting like. I want someone who's following Jesus. When Jesus says, go this way, you go that. When he says, go that way, you go that way. When his lordship denies you to do what you want to do, you give in and say, yes, sir, I'm going to do exactly what you want and not what I want. I want to be a follower of Jesus. We want to make devoted followers of Jesus, those that are in love with Jesus, in community. We realize it takes all of us. We're in community together, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Man, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're all doomed. We're all doomed. Number four, vision must be posted. You need to share it with others. You need to put it on the refrigerator, put it on your bathroom mirror, post it on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, not Snapchat because it doesn't last. So put it everywhere. Get it out there. Let them know what you're thinking. Oh, man. The only reason you don't want to get it out there is because you're afraid maybe you're not going to really do it. But if you really are going to do it, then all of a sudden you got something that keeps you accountable, that keeps you moving. That when tough times happen or discouragements or distractions or disappointments come, you'll just kind of keep moving on because you have a vision in front of you. People know it. I know it. God knows it. My friends know it. Number five, vision overcomes obstacles. If you have an obstacle in your life opposing your vision, it doesn't mean that your vision is bad or incorrect. It just means you got to dig a little deeper. And vision, knowing what God's called you to do, allows you to make some decisions then for the cause rather than for the ease. Why did he do that? Because it's part of the vision. I made it for the cause. when I didn't make it for the ease? I didn't make this easier. Why do you go that way? Because it's harder. Oh, but that's the vision. That's the cause, not the ease, not the easy way. It's tough about Christians when they fulfill God's vision because most people, it just doesn't make sense to the most people. Like, why would you do that and quit that and do that? And you're losing on this. Oh, no, I'm gaining on this. God's asked me to do it. He's asked me to go on this mission. He's asked me to do this in my life. Number six, vision will manifest itself in God's time. Remember, though it delays, it will not be late. Though it tarries, it will not tarry. Though it delays, that's the worst tarry, the first tarry. It will not be late, that's the second one. It will not be late. Be patient. Don't rush the vision. Don't make the vision happen your way. Let it happen God's way. If not, you'll create an Ishmael. You want it to be God's way in the vision. It's a hard thing, though, to be patient. It's not my greatest gift. God's not, you got to realize in that patience, God is not just working out the vision. He's working you out. You have to realize that the Holy Spirit, he's your personal trainer. He's your personal spiritual trainer, and he's working you out each and every day. Why? So you can be better fit spiritually in your life. Why do people have personal trainers up here? I want to be more physically fit. God gave us the Holy Spirit to be our spiritual trainer that would challenge you each and every day to something more and greater in your spiritual walk so that you can become more spiritually fit as a Christian. It's the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful to God for the Holy Spirit. The journey is just as important as the destination. God's doing everything and working a ton of things out in our life. Number seven, vision must be lived by faith. The just shall live by faith. All right, so let's get to the message today. If you'll stand, I'm going to give you the end of the message. I'm going to talk about the power vision played in Paul's life. The power vision played in Paul's life. Let's read this scripture here. Very short. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You may be seated. We got to go quick, folks. I'll tell you what. I hope that all of us, when we stand before the throne room of God, can do it that quickly. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision you gave me and just sit down at the right hand of God with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Huh? Vision. He got to that point, but remember, if you remember how Paul started, he wasn't a very nice guy. He was actually a very cruel person towards Christians. He was trying to get them all put into prison. He was trying to abolish all Christianity because he was a Pharisee. He believed in doing and working in the kingdom of God, but his kingdom of God meant that Christians were on the outside and it was the Jews who were the chosen people. And you're an affront to us. And so what was he doing? He was bringing and putting them all into prison. The vision that God changes his life here is found in Acts 9. We're going to go through it. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Saul was right there trying to get every single one he could. He was zealous for his Jewish roots and was trying to destroy the Christian church. He went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, that's what they called the Christians back then, this sect, they called it the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem that he might put them in jail. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus and suddenly a light shone around him. This is going to be a heavenly vision that's going to happen to him right now. It's going to change his life. 180-degree turn. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He saw the light. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul! Saul! Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? A vision right out of heaven falls right before him. And you know what? Paul never forgot this vision. Paul never forgot. It would change the course of his life. He would endure so many things because of this vision that he had before the Lord. Calls him by name twice, Saul, Saul. Why are you going against me? Have you ever gone against God? He looks at me like, no, I don't think so. Have you ever sinned? Yes. Did I leave anybody out? If you've ever sinned, you've gone against God, right? You missed the mark. You went opposite of what he wanted you to do. I probably shouldn't do that, but I did it anyway. And, I went against God. He's asking him, why do you go against me? And then it's not a good idea long term to go against God. He's bigger than you. He says, why are you persecuting me? Persecuting, that word means to systematically organize a program to oppress and harass people. That's exactly what he was doing. And he was enjoying it. He was enjoying getting these Christians put into prison, making their lives difficult. Everybody was running from him. He was a power monger. He had everybody on the run. Man, when Paul came around, it was like, oh my gosh, everybody's taking off. And I'm sure he felt like, wow, I am somebody. I'm somebody big. Everybody runs from me. They're scared of me. And Paul said, I'm going to interchange Paul and Saul, sorry. Remember that Paul is his Roman name. Saul is his Hebrew name. And he changes from that Hebrew name to his Roman name, Paul, because he's going to be out to the Gentiles. He's going to be doing a lot of stuff to the Gentiles. And he changes his name. And there's also another reason. It's interesting. Remember I said, as Saul, he thought he was a big shot and all of that. When he became Paul, the word Paul, actually, you know what the word Paul means? Little. The word Paul means little. And I think he began to realize where his place was. I'm just a little man, anointed by a huge God. And then I like what Paul Saul says here. He said, who are you, Lord? He's already got a revelation here. Is that you, God? God, are you speaking to me? Who are you? It's got to be the Lord. It's got to be God. God's moving. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, let me show you a picture of a goad. There's a picture of a goad. I'll give you the definition, actually, from Scripture. It says, a pointed stick used in driving draft animals, especially like an ox. The ox doesn't want to go any further. That would be actually very long, so you're there in the cart, and you have this long instrument called a goad, and what you do is you kind of hit it in the back, heels, back of the feet of the hooves or legs of the animal, and it would like get him going. We heard it like, you know, he goaded him on, he poked him. Jesus asked Saul why he was persecuting him, and reminded him that just as an ox that kicks against the pricking of the goad can hurt himself, Saul's continued resistance to the gospel would only result in danger to himself. Why do you kick against the way I'm prodding you? He's kicking against it. And if you kick against it, you think, well, that was meant to push you forward. You kick against it, that can cause some damage in your leg. You kicking back against it. In the definition, to kick against the goad means to hurt oneself by active resistance. But think about it scripturally. Jesus was telling Paul to go against me or to resist my plan, my vision for your life will only cause you hurt and pain. Hear this. We're supposed to let him dream for us. And he says to go against that dream, that vision, that plan, that picture, that what I've ordained for you, to go against that, you're kicking against me, he said, and to go against that will bring hurt and pain. And he said, why would you do that? Why are you hurting yourself? Why are you causing this pain? But we do it all the time, don't we? We resist some of the things the Lord asks us to do. We resist when he says, hey, don't go that way, go this way. And we kind of kick every once in a while against it. And we kick it, but it doesn't hurt us too bad. But it's interesting. You see, to resist God's vision will bring hurt and pain to your life. To resist God's vision for your life will bring hurt and pain to you. But let me give you the good news. Can you put it up? To do God's vision may bring hurt and pain to your life. Okay, wait a second. I think you got the wrong slide. Did I write that? You know, some people, I just want to follow God. I just want the easy life. I'm just telling you that to resist God's vision will bring hurt and pain to your life. It'll bring pain that's condemning, that's negative. But to do God's vision may bring some hurt and pain to you, but that pain is gain. That pain will be positive. You'll get done, you'll go, oh! After a great workout and that trainer's working you out and he's making you do all these lifts. I hate you! I hate you! And you just keep doing it, just do it more, run more, and do all this. I hate you! I hate you! And then you do more and more and more, and you get all done and go, oh man, thank you so much for putting me through that. I feel better already. It's kind of what it's like sometimes. God, I hate you. Why? Why? I'm serving you. I'm living for you. Why would you bring that? Why would you allow that to happen? Why? But it's not till later you go, oh, God, thank you, thank you. You toughened me up. You grew me. You conditioned me spiritually, training me, working me out. Sometimes we just hate him, the Holy Spirit, for what he's asking us to do. Go talk to that person. No, I don't want to do that. And then you talk to the person, and the person cries, falls apart, and accepts Christ. You're going, thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. But sometimes we go there, and the guy doesn't do anything. We still go, why did you make me do that? Hey, just hold on. Trust me. You see, following the Lord doesn't say, oh, I'll never have any more pain. You never have any more hurt in your life. It just means that he'll use it all. Oh, he's going to grow you. Your spiritual muscles are going to, oh, you're going to get in the mirror and go, whoa. Man, look at my faith. You're just going to. Why is it happening? I just want you to know that if you run from his vision, there's going to be hurt and pain. And if you run toward his vision and fulfill his vision, there's going to be hurt and pain. But one of them, you'll regret it all your life. And the other one, you're going to go, yes, thank you for working me out so hard, because now I feel so much more spiritually alive. Verse 6. I know, that was funny. So he, trembling and astonished, said, God got him right where he wanted him, right? Lord, what do you want me to do? Gosh. If we could get to that point faster, it would help you in your spiritual walk. Lord, what do you want me to do? Instead of, no, I'm going to do that. No, I don't want to listen. No, I don't want to do that. No, I want, I feel no, no, I just, my friends are saying, and this is happening, and this, I don't know. You find out it all blows up, and you go, Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh, wow, we could have got here about 2 weeks ago, 2 years ago. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? He has his aha moment with God. whoa, it's coming to me. I need to do what you want me to do, Lord. Jesus starts to give him his vision for his life. And he's going to recount this two other times in Scripture, in Acts, as you know. God wants us to get to the point of asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? Usually, we do not want to do that. We usually pray, Lord, this is what I want. Make it happen. All for your glory, Lord. Amen. Lord, I want you to do this, this, and this, make this happen, and this, and it's for, in Jesus' name, for your glory. God, you'll be glorified if you did that. I think he knows how he gets glory. The way he really gets it is when it's not going good and you look at him and you go, glory to God. Glory to God. Because glory isn't dependent upon how I feel or what you do for me. Glory is what you are, and I acknowledge that through the hard times, the good times, the bad times, the rough times. You deserve glory for everything, and so I'm going to just glorify your name, Lord. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. God didn't tell him right there everything. He's going to progressively start unveiling stuff to Paul throughout his whole life here. And the man who journeyed with him stood speechless. Looking at just what happened. Hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Wow, what just happened? I think they say. What the heck, man? Then Saul arose from the ground. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one. He's blind. That's a good way to get your attention. God temporarily blinded him. Paul was walking in his own vision that was contrary to God, so God gives him some time with no vision before he gives him the vision for his life. You're walking with the wrong vision, so I'll take no vision. Do you like no vision? No, 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 please give me vision. We all must be willing to die to our own vision and pick up the Lord's. But Lord, I want you to, here's what I want you to do with my life. I want to have this, and I want to have that, and I want to do this job, I want to make that happen. Lord, here's what I, oh, no, 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 I want to die to that vision, Lord. I'll do whatever. Whatever you want, Lord. And I'm not trying to say you should go out and change your job and all that stuff. I'm just simply saying, I think there's something in our heart when it says, Lord, I just want you more than I want the white picket fence or the American dream. God was getting ready to show him the importance of spiritual sight over physical sight. Paul had been using his natural sight, and now God was giving him something spiritual that was going to change his life. Continued on, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Interesting side note, Damascus is a city in Syria. If you look it up, it's considered one of the oldest continuously occupied city that there has ever been in the world. It's been occupied longer than any other city. And there was 3 days without, he was there 3 days without sight. And neither ate or drank. He didn't see nothing for 3 days. He didn't eat nothing for 3 days. And then drink nothing for 3 days. He's having an epiphany with God right now. He wants to see a different way. He fasted while he was waiting for the Lord to speak to him. Fasting is a good spiritual discipline that allows us to hear God's word to us better. Really want to hear his voice? Hey, go without some food for a little while and talk to him. Verse 10, now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision. So now Paul has his vision, and now he's going to give Ananias a vision because he knows if he tells, Ananias doesn't want to go see this guy. He knows Paul around, and Paul's just a murderer, putting all of them in prison. And so he gives Ananias a vision. And he said, here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. I think he's going, excuse me? Interesting. Let me take a side note here first. The street called Straight. The word straight here is a Greek word that means level. Level, true, at once, quick, no delay. Straight, level, true, at once. You see, Paul was on a crooked path doing his own thing in his own time. But God has a way of getting us off the crooked path and onto the straight, and I'm so thankful to Jesus for that. Paul is getting ready to have his life leveled out and trued up, and he's willing to listen and obey at once. We used to always tell our kids, you know, when do you obey? Yeah, everybody, I guess you guys learned that too. It's like, oh, I'll get that in a moment. No, when do we obey? Right away. They love to say it, but don't like to do it. But anyway, kind of the same with us, isn't it? Yeah. Yes, Lord, I'll get that just after the show. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. He's telling him, hey, Paul's over there. He's blind right now. He can't see nothing. And I gave him another vision, and he's got this vision of you coming over and praying for him. So could you kind of do that? Since I kind of put that in his head, and I'd like you to go do that now. We don't know. You see, you never know when God has a thing for you to do. You don't know what you're fulfilling down the line for somebody else. And God's multitasking all at the same time. And you go, oh, I just did that and felt like the Lord wanted me just to help the lady across the street there and didn't realize that that and caused this to happen and that caused that to happen. And just being obedient. He sees Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm, let me say the word again, harm, let me say it in capital words, H-A-R-M, underline, 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 exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark, harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. He's not a good guy. He'll put me in jail. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. He can put them all in prison. But the Lord said to him. And what you don't read here is what he said to him. Thank you for that explanation. Go! But Lord, thank you for telling me how you feel. Now go. Let me say it again, Lord. Oh, that was even better than the first one. That was a better explanation, man. That's really compelling. Now go. We can put any sob story we can to God and why we can't, shouldn't, wouldn't. I don't know. I'm not the right person. I can't speak good. Like Moses, I ain't got good grammar. I mean, I'm the last guy that should be up here preaching. I don't have grammar at all. I dropped out of English 103. Actually, I dropped out of, never mind, I won't explain that. I don't speak none too good. I'm from Idaho, football player. I know X's and O's, that's it. The Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine. Ananias, man, he's scared to death. He could be put into prison. Lord, are you sure about this? Here's my observation. God's vision is scary at times, but he asks us to trust him and go, regardless of why you shouldn't. To bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel has given him his vision, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. How many things he must suffer. 2 Corinthians says this. He recalls back his life and he says, I've worked harder, been in prison more often, been whipped many times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times of the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and that's not just a Washingtonian stone. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I face many dangers from rivers and from robbers. I face danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I face danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I face danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long and during many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have gone often without even eating. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all of this, I have daily burden concerning all of the churches. You see, he suffered, but that vision kept him going because he was doing something valuable with his life for the kingdom of God, and it was worth it all. Vision keeps you going when you feel like you want to quit. I felt like that before. I don't know if you have. Vision keeps you going when you feel like you want to quit. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Isn't it interesting how he addressed him? His enemy. Hasn't had any conversation at all, hasn't determined the situation. He just believed God that now he's a brother, and he calls him Brother Saul. First word, believing God, that God did something, and somehow you're supposed to look at the whole situation differently. You think God's ever asked you to look at a situation differently? Brother Saul, he calls his enemy his brother. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight. And important point I haven't got time to talk about. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the only way, Paul, you're going to fulfill this vision is because the Holy Spirit's going to be in you, empowering you, motivating you, encouraging you, and living out through you. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the vision God has for us. If you're thinking, I can never do that, you're exactly right. The Holy Spirit in you can. Immediately there fell from his eyes like scales and received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Man, he didn't even waste any time. He didn't even go eat first. You see, vision gives you energy. Vision gives you energy. Vision gives you energy. He hasn't eaten. He hasn't done anything. He gets done. He gets his eyes back, and he goes, let's get baptized. I mean, he's just... So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus, and blah, 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 blah. Throughout his life and all those hardships I just read to you about, all the difficulties, all the problems, all the cold, all the shipwreck, all the beatings. He just kept thinking back at that vision. And Jesus telling him, why do you go against me? I'll never do that again, Lord. And through it all, he just looked back at the vision. He recounts that vision, addressing the mob in Jerusalem in Acts 22. He's going to talk about this vision. Why am I doing this? Let me tell you the vision I had. He says it again to King Agrippa in Acts 26. He recounts his conversion to King Agrippa. Man, why are you here? You're in prison. You're going to go to Rome now. We're going to put you in prison there. What the heck is this all about? Let me tell you what it's about. King Agrippa, my gosh, Jesus spoke to me. He gave me a vision for my life. And I don't care what happens. I don't care what hardships and difficulties and prisons and beatings. And I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to do it. And there he is, incarcerated, and joyfully explaining to King Agrippa his excitement. He says this, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to what the Lord showed me. I was not disobedient. He doesn't say, I was not disobedient to the worldly vision. I was not disobedient to the American dream. I think opposite the American dream is the heavenly vision. Sometimes we confuse them. If God prospers you and all that, that is wonderful. Hallelujah. Give more to the kingdom. Hallelujah. But our reason isn't to accomplish the American dream with our life. The reason we're here is to accomplish the heavenly vision that God has given us. The American dream is that which is accomplished for self. The heavenly vision is that which is accomplished for God. That which is accomplished for yourself in this life is all going to burn. It's all going to be gone. That which is accomplished for the kingdom of God will transcend you, and it will go on. Let me pray. Father, help us all to have a picture of standing at the gates saying, with all the desire of our heart, I've not been disobedient, Lord, to your heavenly vision. I strayed at times. I doubted at times. I messed up. I sinned. But God, every time I got back on my face and I prayed, Lord, forgive me. And then I got back up again and I took a little further, Lord, and then I stumbled some and I tried. But then I got back up and I said, God, forgive me. Just help me. Holy Spirit, work me out. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. And I carried it a little bit further and, oh God, I have to confess, I didn't just run a sprint straight here. I took some detours. I ran, but I kept running. I fell down so many times, but I kept getting back up because I wanted to stand here before you saying, I did it. I didn't do it as the best, but by your grace and with your love, and because of your Holy Spirit who worked on me, I'm here. Thank you for the privilege of carrying your vision to completion. Lord God, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us to fulfill the heavenly vision that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do communion now, and I think a great vision for life starts with having a complete vision of the cross. What Jesus did for me, wow, I want to do for you, Lord. I'm not going to die on a cross and all of that. I just saw all that he did. And because of that, Lord, I'll endure all of this so I can accomplish your vision. Father, as we come to take communion, I pray that we would have a good vision of the cross, to see you on it and all that you went through, to forgive us of our sins, to open up heaven's door for us, to call us your friends, to allow us to be forgiven when we fall short, to allow us to be loved like we never have. Fathers, we come and take communion. Forgive us for our sins. I would encourage you, before you take communion, just if the Lord's put something on your heart, something you need to ask him to forgive you of, just ask him to forgive you. He's so good. God, he's good. He's never condemning. All right, come on, get up, get up, come on. It's good, all right, you're okay. Come on, come on. That's why I went to the cross, to pay for that pitiful thing. Come on now. Ask him to forgive you. And then ask this. God, place your dream and vision in me. And by the Holy Spirit, work me out, God. I want to complete it. I want to be obedient to the heavenly vision. God bless you as you take communion. Remember, community here, it's not our communion, it's the Lord's. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're most welcome to partake. I love you guys. Let's run with his vision. Amen.